Because our purpose in the church is to bring what? To the world. Hope. The hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But forgiveness is a word that's sometimes misunderstood. But forgiveness is the whole purpose for which God sent His only begotten Son. I'm going to read from Revelations, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 10. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God." Boy, that's a big statement. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. That just sounds good, right? But then read on. And the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of the brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. That's the church's dilemma. Well, that's the world's dilemma. It's been solved by the church. By what? By the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question is, how do I get into Christ? How do I gain this privilege? And that's where the world separates itself, right? Because the Bible is precept on precept. You can't jump in and out where you want. Old Testament, New Testament is one thread. The Old Testament, New Testament is one thread that holds it together. And you break that thread and then you got a lie. But this here starts off with what the problem is. The problem is Satan was in heaven, right? And he caused a ruckus up there. So you know what he could do down here. What he could do in our lives. So forgiveness is not a matter of man. Forgiveness is a matter of God. We don't have a choice. The problem with forgiveness is that we interpret and we read into it our own physical emotions about it. That's where things get sideways. When we don't stick to the word and we start to feel in a certain way about forgiveness. We have no power other than to forgive. Now, what that means? Well, that got to mean that the power is in God's hand. All I do is say, hey, look like a duck, walk like a duck, quack like a duck. It must be a duck. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave it to God. Because what we're talking about is sin. You see, forgiveness don't look inside Brother Banks, and Brother Banks don't look inside of you and say, did they forgive or did they not forgive? Because forgiveness is not a choice that we have. It comes with the program, starting from the fall of Satan to this earth and to this world. Whatever confusion you're going to have with anybody, as far as right and what's wrong, has to do with Jesus Christ and Satan. If you don't go past that, then we're going to be all right. Because, see, the sins of man, the sins of our children, the sins of our husband, the sins of our wives, it's close. and it cut like a knife. Who can explain it? Well, it can't be explained. Why is explained and why we feel the way we feel is because God has put the Holy Spirit in us, and it's going to be a conflict. That's why Jesus said, remember when they came to get him in the garden? Judas had already done his dirty work and had collected. He stopped on the way to the bank, on the way to the garden. He there with the boys. He'd have made his investment. Money is in the bank. And he's standing there like, I wonder, did the rest of the apostles have any idea that Jesus was down like that? No. You know why? Because once you fall into the power of the prince of this world, what does he work in? He deceives. The Bible says he's a deceiver. He's jumping out of the broom closet now. He's jumping out of you and me. And when he jumped, oh boy, we don't know. We're kind of like, well, who the bad guy is? Oh, we got to find a bad guy because we done already, like God's people coming down off the mountain, we done already lifted up the calf, right? And then they lifted up that golden calf, and Moses came down. Moses said, what the heck going on down here? Aaron said, it wasn't me. You know how, before you went up there, you know how crazy they are. But he was too afraid to deal with the problem, right? He was supposed to be the man. But this is the same Aaron, you remember, when his boys coming out of Egypt, God said, this is the kind of incense that I want. Right? His boy said, we ain't worried about him. And God was displeased. And God came to him and told him, he said, let me tell you something. You see your children? I'm going to show the world how I feel. Either they're going to be your children or they're going to be my children. If they're going to be my children, they have to obey my will. I don't care how you feel about it. And this is what I'm going to do to them jokers. When they go up there to do their little priestly thing, I'm going to rain down fire and I'm going to burn them, and you better not cry. Whew, God. Boy, that hurt. You about to bring my sons right there in front of the whole world, and you telling me, because we got to make a choice. Aaron never stopped loving his children, but they had got to the point to where they had placed themselves in God's hand. Oh, but forgiveness. All through the Bible, when Judas came up there and they coming to get Jesus, and he's acting like, I don't know what's going on. Right? Jesus says, you know what? Peter pulled out his knife like, could Peter pull a knife out on you in a second? See, I'm with you, God, but you got to carry a knife, brother. Some people need cutting. Jesus told him, no, put that away. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus was betrayed, and he's passing out bread, and he says, one of y'all gonna betray me. And Judas looked right at him and said, is it me, Lord? He said, go do what you're gonna do. You made up your mind when you joined the church. Because see, some people join the church. God's people are baptized into the church. All through the Bible, you could come in here with wrong motives, and if your motive ain't right, I don't care where you came in, sooner or later, Satan gonna provide something where you can get out of what you came for. Now, they ain't making no judgment. That just, it is what it is, because it's happening every day. How in this world, you could read in the paper, preacher, Church of Christ, picked up today for child molestation. That wasn't that, that ain't 20 years ago. Go Google it. How you forgive that person? You done put your children in their hands in the name of Jesus Christ because you are brother and sister of Christ, been baptized, and you know the will of God. Hey, he fell down to this earth. And his whole duty is to accuse the brother. It's all right when I'm accused and you can't bring me before. And Jesus was accused. And they brought him before the judge, right, the Sanhedrin. And they said, Pilate couldn't say, y'all woke me up for this stupid stuff? Y'all can't handle this yourself? Yeah, but if you don't handle it, we're going to make a ruckus here and Caesar go take your power. Whose power? He fell from the earth, from heaven into the earth. And the Bible says he becomes a deceiver and he gives people cards to use so they can deceive you. If your eyes are not open. But we possess what? The Holy Spirit. Go ahead, sir.
I was going to say that, you know, I think in the church, forgiveness is, people can't distinguish forgiveness versus
consequences.
Yes. And it's that, you know, when you, just because you forgive somebody doesn't necessarily have to mean that you have to be back in that person's company.
Right.
And I think that's what the church gets wrong, because they think that if you forgive somebody, then you automatically open that. But that person who you've forgiven may have not turned his life or her life around and want to do God.
Boy, you stepped on something there.
Also,
now you see,
based on what you were saying, restoration.
One of them handouts.
Right.
All right.
And then we go. Right. Have to be in each other.
Right. Turn the page two of your hand out. Reconciliation and restoring.
Right.
Them two go, just like the brother's saying, that go hands in hand. But there could be forgiveness with no reconciliation. Because reconciliation says, okay, the law of God's will has been broken. His grace gives you reconciliation.
That's right.
Do you want it?
Right.
Do you want to break this hold that Satan has on you? And that's why the Bible says, if your brother or sister offend you. Right? Now this ain't, look, I woke up. She looked at me. You saw how she looked at me?
No.
You saw it, huh? Yeah, sister, I saw. Okay, that's enough. I got a witness now. We're going to go check her out. Why are you looking at me like that? Look, I know some people talk to you just like that, huh? You say, wait a minute, sis. Don't you wear glasses? Before you come at me with that, put your glasses on. Because you might have saw that wrong. Now, the glasses God gives us is his word of God that help us to see through Satan tricks. But sometimes we want to be blind. You know why? Because there's benefits in this world what Satan does too. He gives gifts to his children too. What Jesus said to his apostles? They said, man, we went out here, God, and we sowed good seed, but there's some stuff growing in there. We don't even understand it. It looked like mustard greens, but we cooked some and it was bitter. That ain't mustard green. I remember when I was young, y'all might not know nothing about this. What that stuff? Pepper grass. Who said that? Boy, look. I remember Boy, we, me and my, boy, we found a field full of pepper grass. We're like, woo, boy, we coming home singing, you know, like, boy, mama gonna be glad about this. Boy, we dumped that on the table, and she was on the other side of the room and looked at it. Boy, there ain't no pepper grass. Because she had the eyes for it. She know what pepper grass, she know what it smelled like. She know when it came through the door, it wasn't no pepper grass. She said, boy, a cow won't eat that. That will kill you dead. And she gave some name for it. But that takes a trained eye. And that's why the Bible said we have to be trained by God's word, because Satan masqueraded himself as an angel of God. Now he done fell from heaven. God done sent his only begotten son that we might see him for what it is. But we get caught up in the acting. You know what I believe? I believe that Denzel Washington came through that day an hour before church. And we said, brother, we're going to let you preach today. Here's your script. Hey, man, I'm an actor. I'm going to read that script. He know he done been in the Baptist church. You see it on YouTube and anything. And he going to get up here and preach the greatest sermon you ever heard. But he might be an atheist. See how we get snookered? Like your mama said, what, the proof is in there? And that's where fellowship come in. Fellowship, we're not afraid to be around one another, love one another, press each other buttons. And that's where forgiveness comes, because we're human. We grew up in this world that Satan then cast down, and you know, the reason why we are members of the Church of Christ is because somebody knew something about God. It might have been Baptist, it might have been Jehovah, it might have been something, but you knew there was a God in this world. When you studied God's word and accepted the word, he become personal to you. And you realize what he wants and what he needs. All that other stuff might have brought you to him, right? But to be with him and for him takes a commitment. He who is baptized, why would I want to be baptized? Because somebody showed me that I'm a sinner. Oh, I've been a good person. And I don't do what my boys used to do. Because half of them dead. But because we know the consequences of sin. So the Bible says forgiveness. Husband and wife, God has put two together until death do them part. But then when you read in Matthew 19, he said the only reason a man can divorce his wife is because of what? Adultery. Fornication, adultery. They don't say that's the solution. That not made, work out your soul salvation, because husband and wife in Christ realize that marriage ain't something man gave. So you know how to split the stuff up when y'all get mad. Huh? To give the judge something to work with, right? Because if he don't, husband and wife would come up missing and he say, where your wife at? Where she been? The next thing you know, they're digging up the flower bed. Oh, she loved flowers. I put her right where she loved. I'm saying that's, and we laugh at it, but that's Hollywood now. We done become jaded. What people do, I mean, it's like, you don't believe that real, huh? They got that from somewhere. Yeah, I know Brother Hicks didn't come in with the news clips of what's happening in the world. It's happening in the church. Let's talk about that. Because the world gonna do what it do. But we should be able to hold each other accountable. But forgiveness, we don't have a choice in that. Forgiveness is what released you from the mess. Because the Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine. Now, you know what I often wonder in studying? I'm like, you know, the 12 apostles, did they ever figure out who turned Jesus in? Did they think about that? You don't see no writing about that. It happened, but Jesus says to Judas, you were born for this reason. That didn't mean that he couldn't repent and change, but he had hooked, he was in with the one who fell to this earth. And that's the thing about sin. What the average white man say? You don't just fall into darkness, you slipping in the darkness. Huh? That's what it's saying. And we ought to be able to look at each other and say, you're slipping, brother. You're slipping, sister. I mean, they might have said that, but did they mean that? Well, you know them enough. Give them some credit. They were with Jesus 3 years, and they couldn't give him no credit. Right? Jesus told Peter before the rooster crow 3 times, you're going to deny me. But where he was when he denied him, he was right there with the world warming himself up. There was a need to be met there. It was cold. And he was like, man, it's cold out here. And Satan said, yeah, you're going to get a lot colder too. He said, and he there with him, he warmed. And sometimes that's where we are with the world. We're warming ourselves up, our relatives, right? Oh, this is about Jesus. But before you know it, we're warming ourselves up right there with them, talking the talk. And before we know it, that's a person I know. You just slip and you want to do like Judas did. All of a sudden, it realizes, man, I can't understand what's because you wasn't listening. How you gonna be with Jesus 3 years and not hear what he said? How could you be a member of the Church of Christ for you name how long you've been and hadn't been heard what's been preached? Or hadn't opened your Bible enough to get an understanding of what you believe in? That's got to be a daily thing. That's got to be because, look, you could, Brother Colin, give every Sunday and preach a great sermon, and someone will hit you right in the head. Boom, you're pitting up against it. That's me. The word is good for everybody, but Satan knows where he got your rope. He said, oh, yeah, that's a good one, preacher. Preach that one, but I got old so-and-so. Maybe he might preach that next Sunday, huh? No, maybe I might go home and read my Bible and deal with what I'm dealing with in my heart. That's where I'm going to find forgiveness at, when I ask God to forgive me for doing, saying, and thinking that I know is contrary to his will. The Bible calls it grieving what? Well, the Holy Spirit only operates on the Word of God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of what God said. If I don't put the Word in me, the Holy Spirit is like, man, they just gave you. I hope you all, Brother Reed, when you do the bulletins, what do you always have in there? You don't even know, huh? What's going along with that? Huh? A player?
The reading.
Boy, that's some great Bible studies. Brother Hicks used one his last class he did. And he said, I'm preaching. Matter of fact, it so happened that, man, those Bible studies are so great, and God is trying to give us what we need. Because sometimes, you know, you sit down and read the Bible. Now, I can give myself 30 minutes now. 30 minutes to really get something and write it down, and it's in my heart. Well, if you sit there with a cup of coffee or whatever, you don't even know what you read. But if you go in there with a purpose and say 30 minutes, I'm going to look at these scriptures. Examples of reconciliation. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First to reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You must be out of your mind. What make you think like that? Okay, bro. I'm going back to church and give my offering. I ain't fighting with nobody. You don't make me think I'm crazy. Because if it look like a duck, walk like a duck, quack like a duck, you going to tell me it's something else? At least let's talk about it, huh? I ain't got nothing to talk about. That was said and told God. I ain't got nothing to talk about. I'm going, if you going to cast me, cast me. But I don't know what all that come with, because the Bible talks about that too. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between you, between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Upon this I will build my church, Peter, and the gates of hell should not come against it. You want to open the door to the gates of hell? Well, what's the gates of hell? Turn on your TV. Turn on the radio. They're wide open. Look what's going on. This world is in chaos. Them people in Israel. Boy, it's going to take some reconciliation. Now you come in my house and kill up everybody and then go back and say, you deserved it. How you going to fix that? I'll give you one. Our forefathers, slavery. You going to hold me in chains and then preach to me how good God is? He sure look like he good for y'all. But you tell me I was running in Africa in the jungle, and you know what? That was good for us. But you know that ain't the case. They went and got people who were trained in building and all the stuff that just worked. That's how Satan worked. That ain't a white and black thing. Everything that's happening in this world that's against humanity is a God and Satan deal. Husband and wife, work it out. But if you can't reconcile based on this, that's the only way out. Because somebody is going to serve God, and that somebody has to make a choice. And we can do a whole lesson on that. But the Bible speaks to it, because God speaks to everything that's detrimental to your soul and my soul. If they refuse to listen, they say, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now that's another lesson. Because you talking about people that Jesus went to and rejected him. Except what? Zacchaeus? Matthew? Right? Because it talks about tax collectors, because they were all about what? Show me the money. And you living in a situation where it was no real big economy. I mean, Peter and the other disciples, they were fishermen. These were men that had a business. They ate some fish during them days. We went to Alaska, and I told Carol, ain't nobody could love salmon that much. That's all they talk about, salmon chip, salmon candy, salmon. I said, when we come back over here, we're bringing some catfish. We're gonna leave here millionaires. Come on now. So Corinthians, all the Bible tells us is to forgive. Hey, you did me wrong, I forgive you. Now the consequences of that, well, I'm gonna pray that God is merciful. But God is gonna expose sin for what it is. Because where God is, sin can't be, church. So true fellowship is getting close enough to love somebody enough to tell them that ain't godly. You need to ask God for forgiveness. I don't care how you see or how you think it is. You put it up against scripture and there ain't no new interpretation, right? That's why you got all these preachers. You turn on the TV now and Jesus ain't even being talked about. They've been talking about how you could get in and ride and jet set with the movie stars, right? When Oprah get up in the church and they introduce, and guess what? Oprah is here. Now we here, we came here to meet God and to glorify him, and all of a sudden Oprah is standing up and people worshiping her. Now what you gonna preach about now? So we're gonna look at forgiveness this morning.
Faithful as we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Faithful as we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow.
How many times ought I to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? I'd rather do something more like 3 strikes and you're out. What does Jesus say? Up to 70 times 7? R.V. Doopie is an adjunct professor of ministry at Heritage Christian University, and he is the director of Scope 310 in Florence, Alabama. And in this lesson, he helps us think about forgiveness as Paul talks about it at the end of Ephesians chapter 4.
A man decides to go to his local library. He parks in the parking lot, is walking across the parking lot, headed toward the front door, completely unaware that all around him, hidden behind trees and bushes, are local and state law enforcement agents. There's a known fugitive in the library, and when he comes out, the law enforcement people are going to arrest him. This man is unaware. He walks towards the front door. The fugitive comes out of the library into the parking lot. And when he does, the agents spring from their hiding places, grab the man, throw him to the ground, put his hands behind him, and handcuff him. They leave him laying there. This man is shocked. He can't believe what just transpired in front of him. And so he's frozen. He can't move. He can't speak. He's just standing there in the parking lot in shock. Finally, one of the law enforcement agents looks at him deadpan and says, "This library is really serious about overdue books." I think all of us probably know examples of people who have overreacted when something was due them. What about us? How do we handle it? Because someone owes you something right now. Maybe they owe you an apology. Maybe they owe you an explanation. Maybe they owe you a chance or a second chance. Or maybe they just owe you the truth for a change. How do you handle it when people owe you something? Jesus calls on those who are his disciples, those who say that we follow him and wear his name, to handle things differently than the world around us. And in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, Paul reminds us of this. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. There's so much in those few verses, so many things that are difficult. But one of the hardest things is forgiveness, learning how to forgive. Paul says that when it comes to relational discord, we're supposed to take the initiative. He says that it's on us how we deal with the wounds that others inflict on us. And I know the natural reaction of us is to say, well, that's true, and what Paul says is absolutely right in most cases, but my situation is different. See, what was done to me was so unfair, it was so unjust. My story is different. Paul doesn't care about your story. Paul doesn't care about my story. Because Paul says none of that matters. We have to forgive. And Paul really has some credibility in this situation because after all, he is writing this from prison. And there's nothing about his imprisonment that is fair or that is just. And so he says, this is a reality of life. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be wounded. And when that happens to you, what are you going to do? We are responsible for how we handle our wounds. And we will be wounded in the kingdom of God. Nowhere does Jesus say, if you are my disciple, if you come and follow me, everything's going to be great and people aren't going to hurt you or harm you anymore. In fact, Jesus says the exact opposite. Matthew chapter 6, in the model prayer, he teaches us how to talk about and deal with those that owe us something. You remember the phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is hard stuff. It's always been hard, and people have always struggled with it. Peter did. In Matthew chapter 18, he goes to the Lord and asks for some help in trying to quantify this and thinking that he's being generous. He says, Lord, if I forgive up to seven times, is that enough? And beginning in verse 23 of Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story. Now, you know the story well. You've heard it many times. There was a man who owed his master so much money that he couldn't have repaid that in 100 lifetimes. The master calls him in and does the most remarkable thing, the most unexpected thing. He forgives the debt. He wipes the slate clean. And then that forgiven man goes out and finds a colleague who owes him pocket change. Because that man can't produce that money right then and there, he has him thrown in jail. When word gets back to the master calls the forgiven servant in and he is furious with him and has him thrown in jail. There's a couple of things that really jump out from that text that are noteworthy. One is, when we refuse to forgive, word always gets back to the master. And the second thing is, the master was not upset about the amount of debt. What troubled him was the absence of mercy. We must forgive because we have been forgiven. Now, I know that again, our rational minds kick in and we begin to say, yes, but my situation is different. It's just not fair. It's just not right. And so we own our resentment like it's our right to do so. But bitterness is not a fairness problem. Bitterness is an unwillingness problem. The unmerciful servant thought it was his right to hang on to that resentment, that unwillingness to forgive, to demand payback. But Jesus, in verse 30 of Matthew 18, gets to the heart of the matter. He says the servant was unwilling. We don't stumble into bitterness. We get there on purpose. And relational bill collecting is a choice. And when we refuse to forgive, we declare our personal sovereignty. When we refuse to forgive, we make an announcement that our will has a right to a throne. And in God's eyes, our stubborn refusal is stunning. Because we're dealing with others in a way that we do not want or expect God to deal with us. When we stand before God on the great day of judgment, do we expect or want to hear God say, "Well, I forgave you most of your sins, and I tried to take care of everything and wipe everything out, but there is this one thing. You remember that one thing. This one thing is still on the books. You still owe me for that." We don't want to hear that. We don't expect to hear that. And because of that, God expects those of us who have received such unmerited grace to have a change in our hearts. He expects us to forgive. And this is not a passive thing for God. God gets emotional about this. Going back to the parable in Matthew 18, Jesus says that the master was angry. Now, it's not the kind of anger that comes from just rage. It's the kind of anger that's a deep hurt. If you look back at the text in Ephesians chapter 4, just before verses 30 and 31, look at what Paul writes in verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed from the day of redemption." When we refuse to forgive, we grieve God. When we hang on to resentment and bitterness like it was our right, like it was owed to us, that hurts and grieves God. So it's not that we can't forgive. It's just that we won't forgive. There's an unwillingness issue. Now, I know that there are some people in your life right now who owe you something, and they do not deserve to be forgiven. But disciples of Christ, true disciples, forgive, not because other people deserve it, but because we didn't deserve it. And God gave it to us anyway. You want to talk about unfairness? Nothing is more unfair than our salvation. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ followers must remember that God let us off the hook by hooking his son to a tree. And so we don't get hung up on whether or not people deserve to be forgiven. We don't even get hung up on whether or not they want to be forgiven. Now, please understand me. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is at least bilateral. The offending party or parties must have a desire to make things right. They must be willing to put forth the effort to try and work towards resolution. And then sometimes even still impossible. But forgiveness is unilateral. It's on us. It's our choice and ours alone. Kingdom